Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're on your side, and we're on the side of your people, Lord. And we understand fully that many of them, in fact, the majority of them, do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. And yet, your word says that all Israel shall be saved. Everyone that would turn their lives over to and believe in your chosen Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will in fact be saved. Lord, we lift up that nation to you. We pray for your protection upon them, your blessing upon them, Lord. And Lord, we know that your eyes are upon them. In fact, you've never taken your eyes off of them. We pray for the city of Jerusalem, for its peace, Lord, mindful of the fact that there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes, the Messiah. Lord, we pray for our own country that we would never turn our backs on that nation of Israel. For your name's sake, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask these things of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look this morning at verses 6 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 16. Last week we looked at the prediction of apostasy, and this week we're going to look at the protection from apostasy. In the first three chapters, you remember the Apostle Paul gave Timothy instructions concerning sound doctrine, prayer, the roles of men and women in the church, and qualifications for leadership in the church. And the reason that those foundational things are so important is because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the reason that the truth is so important is because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The whole thing is about the salvation of souls. That's why we need to do church right, because souls are at stake. Now, whenever the truth of God's word is at stake, whenever souls are at stake, you can be sure that Satan and his lies are nearby. For as long as the church has been in existence, Satan has been trying to introduce false doctrine into the church. And there are always some who will fall prey to false teachers and their false teaching, and who will, as Paul says, depart from the faith. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 warned Timothy about this apostasy. He said in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Apostatize, fall away from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, teachings that are not from the Bible, which are actually demonic in origin, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Demonically influenced teachings introduced into the church by false teachers who are spreading their lies through their hypocrisy. And then the Apostle Paul named two of these demonically influenced teachings in order to help the church recognize false doctrine. He says in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified, it's set apart for our use by the word of God and prayer. So according to the word of God, mandatory celibacy and abstinence from certain foods are the teachings not of the Bible, but of the devil and demons. And those two teachings, they deny the goodness of God's creation, and they deny God of the praise and the glory that he's due for his goodness. Now those are just two of the many things that are contrary to sound teaching of the Bible, which come from demons, are disseminated by false teachers, and are designed by Satan to cause people to go astray, to derail people. Well, that's the prediction of apostasy, and it's obvious that we're right in the middle of that in our day. And now we're going to look at the protection from apostasy. What are we, the church, to do in order to protect ourselves from apostasy? Well, in verses 6 through 16, there are three lines of defense. The first is found in verse 6, our preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The second is found in verses 7 through 12, our practice of the Word of God. And the third line of defense is found in verses 13 through 16, our progress in the Word of God. You see, apostasy, it's an ever-present danger to the church, but thank God that there's something that we can do in order to protect ourselves from this apostasy. But let's look at the first line of defense, the first line of protection from apostasy in verse 6. Now, though these things are written here to a pastor, to Timothy, they are true, of course, both for the preacher as well as the parishioner, the people listening to him. And the number one line of defense against apostasy is the public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Verse 6 has to do really with the pastor's public proclamation of God's Word, his practice in the pulpit, the importance that he places on the Word of God from the pulpit, the emphasis he places upon the Word of God in the public arena. And so Paul says in verse 6, if you, and he's talking here to Timothy, the church's pastor, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so Paul is telling Timothy, if you instruct the brethren, those in the church, in these things, and that phrase, these things, is pointing, of course, back to the prediction of apostasy that was given in verses 1 through 4. Pastors need to warn their parishioners. If you instruct the brethren in these things, if you warn them about the predicted apostasy and what it looks like, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister is one who is a faithful conduit of God's truth to other Christians. The blessings as well as the cursings, the promises as well as the warnings, and the encouragements as well as the admonishing. I like what Pastor John MacArthur says about this. Quote, he says, a good minister is not just there to pet the sheep, but to also protect the sheep from wolves. A good pastor and teacher will instruct those in his care about these things. Now, I would much rather stand here and tell you how wonderful our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. I would rather talk to you about heaven than about hell. I would rather talk about salvation rather than apostasy. But I would not be what the Apostle Paul calls a good minister of Jesus Christ, meaning excellent or noble. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. The apostasy is upon us. Jude said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed. False teachers wormed their way into the church. Jude wanted to write to the church about our common salvation, but he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to warn the church about those who creep into the church and those who introduce false doctrines which hinder that salvation. A good minister of Jesus Christ warns the flock about wolves. So if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, that's the entire Bible, and of the good doctrine, teaching, notice this, which you have carefully followed. And so a good pastor will instruct those in his care about these things, and he himself will practice these things, having been nourished himself by the Word of God, then being able from that to nourish others by good doctrine. You see, a good minister of Jesus Christ is not just studying and preaching the Word for others. He's studying the Word of God for himself, and then he's preaching to himself first, and then to those that listen. He first of all needs to nourish himself on the Word of God and then use the Word of God to nourish those that are in his care. That's what Timothy did. In fact, in verse 13 of this chapter, Paul says, till I come, give attention to doctrine, that is to your teaching. And then in verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And so a good minister of Jesus Christ will himself feed on God's Word so that he might be able to feed others. That, in fact, is the pastor's number one priority, to study and teach the Word of God. And so if you're a pastor, the question is, do you study the Word of God? And do you preach the Word of God and teach God's Word to your people? And if you're a parishioner, do you attend a church where the Word of God is preached and taught? And do you study the Word of God for yourself? So there's an application. And so the number one and the first line of defense against apostasy is our public proclamation of the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word. And our second line of defense against apostasy is there in verses 7 through 12. That's our practice of the Word of God. And so Paul says in verse 7, but on the other hand, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. One translation says, do not waste your time on godless ideas. And there are just an awful lot of things out there that we can concentrate on, but the majority of them are a waste of time. And see, the devil wants you and I to waste our time on things that don't matter, things that sidetrack us from the real issue, the more important things like the salvation of souls. The devil wants us to waste our time on profane and old wives' fables, foolish myths and legends, things which are not in the Bible. And profane, that word means that they're not holy. In other words, there's no basis in Scripture. And because it's not scriptural, it absolutely has no benefit for us whatsoever. Will not feed our souls and spirits. And old wives' fables is just an expression meaning tales that aren't biblical, which can't be proved. They're sidetracks from sound doctrine. Now, basically, this is an admonition to pastors to teach the Word of God and to reject any other teaching that's not in the Bible, as well as for those who listen to do the same. Now, there's a lot of interesting things and speculations which can't be proven from the Bible, which will not build us up in the faith and which only serve to take us away from these things. And we're not only to be aware of this, but he says in very strong language, outright reject them. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. They don't help us in our pursuit of God. And then to Titus, he said, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. All of those things are sidetracks. And so a good pastor and teacher will have nothing to do with what's not in the Bible and will only teach what the Bible says. And we're only to listen to sound doctrine and to reject any other. Now, a good pastor must be careful about what he preaches and teaches, but he must also practice what he preaches and teaches. So he says, profane or reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. And so rather than wasting our time on things that aren't going to help us in our pursuit of God and godlikeness, let's spend our time on that which does. Now, the word exercise here is the Greek word from which we get our English word gymnasium. It's talking about the straining of ourselves to achieve a desired result. And so the minister here is to train himself in godliness, living a life that pleases God. And that's true for pastors as well as Christians. Exercise yourself. That's interesting. Evidently, this is something that we have to do for ourselves and that nobody else can do for us. We're talking here about spiritual discipline. Now, a runner runs until he can't run any farther, and then he forces himself to keep on running. A weightlifter lifts until he's so tired he can't hardly move, and then he forces upon himself one more rep. And so we too are to discipline ourselves in spiritual things. We train ourselves in the study of God's Word. We listen to preaching. We take notes. We check cross-references, we train ourselves in prayer, we make all the necessary sacrifices, etc., all in order to become more godly. Just as an athlete has his eyes on the goal, so we should constantly be aiming at our spiritual objective, which is godliness. Spiritual fitness is another way to look at it. It's a preoccupation with God from our hearts that supersedes anything and everything else that we do. It's becoming more like God in our character, our attitudes, as well as our actions. Philip Brooks says, godliness is the shaping of our lives by God's truth. One translation says, train yourself to be godly. Another says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And another says, exercise yourself spiritually. And then look at verse 8, for bodily exercise, that's the training of our physical bodies, profits a little. And that can mean one of two things. Either there's very little profit in it, and I tell you what, I can attest to that. I mean, you work so hard, and then you don't go to the gym for a week, and it's like, pff, it's all gone. Or it's only of temporary help, which both of those things are true, aren't they? But godliness, that's the profit that we gain from exercising ourselves in spiritual matters. Notice, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, we already mentioned that it's the devil's trick to get us to waste time on things that in the long run don't really matter. Satan wants us to concentrate on things that are temporary, like these bodies, occupied with certain foods and what have you, rather than that which is eternal, like our souls and spirits. Now, every Greek town, including Ephesus, where Timothy pastored the church there, had its gymnasium where the whole city would go and train themselves physically. They were enamored with their bodies, which were temporary, and that, of course, sounds a lot like what's going on in our own culture today, but it's really of very little profit. In chapter 6, Paul told Timothy, but godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Training, disciplining ourselves in godliness has benefits both now as well as has a promise of the life which is to come. He's talking about rewards. Now, needless to say, the Lord is not going to be handing out rewards for the biggest biceps in heaven. But there will be godly rewards for what we've done here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is something that we all need to pay close attention to. Our godliness, you see, is hands down more important than everything else, than anything else. Too many of us spend little time in this and waste a lot of time on a lot of stuff that's just temporary. For to this end, the training of ourselves in godliness, verse 10, we both labor, that's to the point of exhaustion. And we suffer reproach. We put forth great efforts against any and all kinds of opposition. And we do it, notice, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior, meaning here the provider as well as the preserver of all men. You see, God's benefits are enjoyed by all men. And then he says, especially of those who believe. And so believers will not only enjoy the benefits of God, which he gives to all men's life's blessings and provisions. He reigns upon the just as well as the unjust. He gives that to everyone. But believers will also enjoy those benefits which are beyond the temporal. Believers will also enjoy eternal benefits of salvation as well. So train yourself in godliness, which has benefits both now and in eternity. Spiritual discipline. It's a key to a godly life. Not physical discipline, like abstaining from marriage or certain foods or physical exercise for that matter. All of those things are temporary. And they can be, if you let them, be their sidetracks. Paul said to the church in Corinth, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all matters. We have to say no to certain things because it doesn't help us in our goal. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. So Paul was serious about this. These things, in verse 11, he says, command and teach. Insist on these things. Teach these things. Now that word command, it's a strong military, has strong military overtones. In other words, Timothy is to hear, speak with authority, the authority of God's word. And one of the roles of the pastor and teacher, of course, is to instruct the people of God in the benefits of godliness, encouraging them to do so. Sort of like a coach, encouraging and pushing and pushing, and one more lap. All towards godliness. And then Paul says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you, Timothy, because you're a young man. And he was probably 30 to 40 years old at the time, and many in that culture looked at him as he was wet behind the ears. You really didn't have any kind of wisdom until you were at least in your 40s. And they might have been saying, what does this young man have to say to me? You know, I've been around the block a few times myself. And Paul is saying here, don't give them any reason whatsoever to despise the fact that you're young. This has to do with the pastor's wisdom and his integrity. He was to demonstrate his integrity and the maturity of his life by living a godly life before men. But rather than allowing them to despise your youth, he says, be an example to the believers. Someone who can be followed, meaning that these things need to be true for all of us. And the word example means an impression that's left behind by a blow or a stamp. And so Timothy was to leave an impression or a pattern of what the believer ought to be by his own life. It goes on to say, be an example in word and speech, in what we say. This is so important. What comes out of our mouths. And of course, our speech reflects what's really in our hearts. And then he says, be an example in conduct, your manner of life, the way you live your life before people, meaning believers as well as unbelievers. Be an example in love, meaning that divine and sacrificial love. Be an example in spirit, talking now about the inward attitude of joy and peace. Be an example in faith. Be an example to others around us in what we believe and in our confidence in God and as well as His Word. And the Word also speaks here of faithfulness. Can we be trusted? And then he says, be an example in purity. And this has to do with morality, restraint in the face of all kinds of moral temptations. And there were plenty of them in the city of Ephesus for a young man like Timothy. And there's plenty of them today. Pastors, teachers, leaders are supposed to be models of virtue for the Christian life. And of course, we believers need to follow, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so the question we ought to be asking ourselves in these verses is, if you're a pastor, do you practice what you preach? Do you practice what you preach? And if you're a parishioner, do you practice what is being preached? Do you come and listen and just go, you see? So our first line of defense against apostasy is our preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Our second line of defense against apostasy is our practice of the Word of God. And our third line of defense against apostasy is in verses 13 through 16, our progress in the Word of God. And so he tells Timothy in verse 13, till I come, give attention to. Devote yourself to, put lots of effort into reading. And that's a word here that's talking about the public reading of the Scriptures. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, which is the preaching of the Word, and to doctrine, which is the teaching. One translation says, reading and explaining the Scriptures to the church. And so, three vital aspects of ministry that are all related here to the Word of God. Timothy was to continually give himself to these things, the public reading of the Word. It's so important, and that's why we feel it's important to read every single verse as we teach. We're not skipping over anything. And to the preaching or exhortation, which is encouraging and challenging believers to obey the Word of God by warnings, by encouraging, and to teaching. It's our practice here at Calvary Chapel to teach through the entire Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book until we get through it and then we start again. But that word, give attention to, it implies the preacher's previous preparation in private. His previous preparation in private in order to fulfill his duties publicly. Ezra 7:10, it says, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He taught himself, and he did what he learned, and then he taught others. And then in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders." Evidently, a prophecy was given to Timothy as to his giftings for ministry, and Paul's reminding him, don't neglect that. You see, God gives each one of us gifts in order to fulfill the things he's called us to do, but we need to develop those gifts. We need to use those gifts. He's given a spiritual gift to every one of us as believers for the benefit of the body of Christ, and we need to use it or lose it. That's what he's saying. In chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And so we need to throw ourselves into our service to the Lord and remain faithful to it until the very end. Let's not ever neglect the developing of our spiritual gifts, and let's never neglect those that we're to serve. So we're talking now about discipline as well as diligence. In verse 15, meditate on these things. Another command. The American Standard Version says, be diligent in these things. The New American Standard Version says, take pains in these things. And another one says, devote yourself to them. The Lord told Joshua when he was taking over the role of Moses in the children of Israel, leading them into the land, he was told this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so a minister is to take pains to be diligent in the private place, to develop his gifts, to prepare his message, to study, using all of his mental capacities, focus and attention. Then he goes on and says, give yourself entirely to them. Be absorbed in them. Throw yourself into them. Get into it. It takes concentration and no compromise or distraction. The preacher's mind is to be absorbed with studying. The pastor's mind, the teacher's mind, just as our bodies need air to breathe, we need God's word. And so, notice why, so that your progress may be evident to all. So that your progress may be evident to all. Progress is, in the original means a cutting forward. It's talking about somebody blazing a trail for others to follow. A cutting forward. And the pastor and teacher that's doing these things, taking his studies serious, will progress in his preaching and teaching and in his spiritual life. And the church will grow with their pastor if they're paying attention. It's the byproduct. Progress is the byproduct of diligence and hard work. Commitment. So often Satan wants us to just give up. Hey, I've sort of arrived. Things are good. I'm going to cruise now. And then verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine you're teaching. The NIV says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Another one says, pay close attention to yourself and the teaching, but notice carefully the order. Pay attention to yourself. Any minister must first of all prepare himself if he's to be a blessing to anybody else. And he must not only prepare his sermons, but his own heart. Personal holiness and preparation before public ministry. And that, of course, was one of the problems with the false teachers that we read about in the first five verses. No conscience. Nothing going on between them and the Lord. Continue in them. Don't ever stop. Meaning the private preparation of our hearts, our exercising ourselves to godliness and the developing of our spiritual gifts and all. He says, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Now, of course, Paul's not talking about saving somebody by what you do or don't do. We're saved by our faith alone in Jesus Christ. But in the context, Paul is here talking about being saved, protected from the influences, the deceiving doctrines and the seducing spirits false teachers and their teachings and all from verses 1 and 3. If the preacher's diligent in this and is preaching God's word, is practicing the word and progressing in this, it becomes a defense not only for himself but for the church to not get caught up into these false things. The story is told of a man who, while trying to wait out a severe blizzard, finally ran out of wood. And so he ventured out. He started out to his neighbor's house that was a few miles away to get some wood and supplies and all. But in the blinding blizzard, he lost his way and eventually got so tired, fighting fatigue, he was about to lay down and rest, which is one of the worst things you can do when it's cold. You get tired, but you don't ever wake up. And as he thought about laying down, he stumbled over something, and he dug a little bit into it to see what it was. It was another body laying there, and someone else who had wandered out in the blizzard and had laid down to rest and was now almost dead, but they weren't quite dead. They were still breathing. And with every bit of his energy, he dug the man out and carried him to his neighbor's house where they were both revived. And literally, in this case, in saving his neighbor, he actually saved himself. It's a true story. And so we need to do, as believers, every single thing towards godliness. And in doing so, we help those around us. With the pastor and teachers who are absorbed in these things, his private life, out of the pulpit, godliness in his public ministry, in the pulpit, faithfully teaching the word of God, it's so important, will have a saving impact not only on himself, but those that listen to him. The New Living Translation says, stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those that hear you. And so the question here for the pastor is, are you progressing in the word of God or are you just cruising along? And the question for the parishioner is, are you progressing in the word of God? Are you any different than you were last year? Are you any closer to God? And here's the catch. You see, if we are not progressing in the faith, if we are not growing in the things of God, we might just find ourselves among those some who will eventually depart from the faith. The only protection against this is to be moving in the right direction towards God. So three lines of defense from apostasy: our preaching and teaching of the Word of God, our practice of the Word of God, and our progress in the Word of God. Now take one quick look back at verse 10. We'll end here. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Do you realize that if you're not saved, then no amount of effort you put forth in this life will be of any eternal value whatsoever? May you have a little profit here, but it's not going to profit you in the long run. And we're beginning to see here that one of the most important things, and the reason that what we do and how we do it is so important in the church, and we can't get sidetracked, is because God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what this is all about. We can't afford to move one inch away from the Bible's teaching because souls are at stake. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to turn your life over to him. Our souls and spirits, they're eternal. And they're going to go one or two places. Heaven or hell. It's that simple. And there's a great concern in God's heart for eternal souls, not willing that any should perish. And if you've not made that decision, then today's a good day to do so. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, Lord, and we see your heart, that you're not willing that anyone should perish, Lord. We see your heart that you desire all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Now, if you're here this morning listening to this message and you don't know whether you're saved or not, you're not sure, you're sure you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, as our heads are bowed and our hearts are before the Lord, I want you to lift up your hand. If that's you and you'd like to come to Christ this morning, I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. And as well, if you're here this morning and you're already a born-again Christian and you, the Lord's touched your heart this morning, you looked at your life and said, you know what, I've been wasting a lot of time on things that are non-essential and I haven't been going in the right direction. If that's you this morning and you realize your need to exercise yourself rather towards godliness, would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you as well. There's a lot of us. And God gives us these times that we recognize this, we hear it, and we never want to walk away from it. Father God, thank you so much for those that have lifted up their hands, Lord, and we pray for ourselves, Lord, for our own godliness, Lord. Show us what these things mean. Show us how we could pursue these things, Lord, to run after them, to exercise ourselves rather towards godliness, Lord, and make us aware of the things that are sidetracks that we're getting involved in that aren't helping us in our goal to be more like you. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And Lord, with some of us, we need to say no to things. We just need to completely walk away from certain things that are dragging us down. We need your strength, Lord. And Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Lord, we thank you for, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Amen.